Welcome to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. As we always do, we're talking today with Dr. David Maines, the executive director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. The expression, to eat crow, came from an incident during the War of 1812 when the Americans invaded Canada. A hungry New England soldier who strayed across the enemy lines had shot a crow for food when he was discovered by an unarmed British officer who managed to get a hold of the American's rifle by pretending to admire it. The officer then turned the weapon on the young New England soldier and forced him to eat part of the crow raw before letting him go. When someone is humiliated, we say they were forced to eat crow. David, are you acquainted with that term?
Well, I wasn't acquainted with the story. That's interesting. Yes, of course, I'm acquainted with the term. In fact, I remember when I was pastoring, I once said to my wife, I'm kind of concerned about myself. I have eaten so much crow that I'm beginning to like the taste of it, and that's not a good thing. And I don't think, Dean, there's any person who's been involved in pastoring, I don't know about evangelism or the other aspects of ministry, but pastoring, who hasn't had to learn how to eat crow many more times than he or she ever wanted to. I usually have used the phrase humble pie, but it doesn't have quite the punch of eating crow, I guess. So, yes, I am very acquainted with not only the term, but I'm acquainted with what it's like to do that, and that's just a big part of the job description.
It could be that humble pie is made with crow, do you suppose?
It's very possible. At least they seem to have a similar taste.
Well, let's assume then that it's a given that any pastor who's worth his or her salt and is effective in ministry has had plenty of opportunity over the years to eat lots and lots of humble pie or eat crow.
Are you talking theoretically, or are you talking even as a volunteer minister that sometimes you've had to do it too?
Yeah, just in the normal flow of life, I've had to do that, that's for sure.
Okay, so we both are experienced crow eaters, huh? Okay.
Indeed. Perhaps not to the extent where I like the taste of it, though. Okay. I'm not quite to that point yet.
Okay.
All right, so pastors are forced to eat crow. What do we suggest they do about that?
Well, I guess, first of all, you understand that it's just a part of the territory. It's not something you enjoy doing, but what I've found, Dean, I wasn't good at it at first. I'm tending to be better at it, is that I, what my wife calls Christify it. I say to myself, so this is what it was like, Jesus, when you had to do such and such, or when people lied about you, this is what it was like that you went through. This is what it was like when a friend betrayed you. So now I understand a little bit more of what it was you went through, and I am identifying more. I think when Paul writes in the New Testament that we fill up the measure of Christ's sufferings, that's some of what it is, and he's learned how to take these things in stride because it's a Christ-like thing to do. When Christ says, take up your cross and follow me, we're beginning to learn to take up miniature crosses. He had a literal cross and a very heavy cross and a cross they killed him on. And I don't come even anywhere near any of that. But I do have a little expression of it every so often, and I find myself saying, you're amazing, Jesus, you know, and you're teaching me a lot, even though I laugh about eating humble pie and maybe getting to enjoy the taste of it. Not enjoy, that's too strong a word, but getting used to the taste of it is getting used to being more and more Christ-like. So that's what my wife says is Christifying the situation. And I think that's the way I've learned how to deal with it. I don't find that's my first reaction. I find it's my first reaction a lot of times to defend myself or to argue or to somehow show how I was wronged. I'm not perfect at this, but I'm doing better than I used to be. I'm embarrassed by how I used to act in a lot of situations, and I'm doing much better. But when you say humble pie, I get a visceral reaction. Or if you say eating crow, I say, I know. And I don't think most ministers realize how much that's a part of what the job description is.
One of the things I struggle with is, for some reason, even going back to a, a small boy, I've had a strong sense of justice, wanting wrongs to be made right, mm-hmm. wanting right to prevail. And that has caused a problem for me in that when I'm attacked, or more commonly when a friend is attacked unfairly, I want justice to be done.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very easy with that strong sense of justice to fall into the sin of anger and to feel in a way toward the perpetrators of the evil that is not Christ-like. And so it's important to identify the source of those feelings and also to use our Savior as a mirror to hold up to our own selves. And that's really what you're saying when you use the term Christify. How would Jesus react in this situation? How can I identify with the humiliation that he went through, which the very fact that he left heaven and became a man was
yes.
a humiliation that we right. can't even comprehend.
Yes, yes.
That in and of itself was an act of humiliation.
Which, that's what it says. He humbled himself.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And the testimony of that to us is the degree to which God loves us.
Mm-hmm.
He loves us so much that his very son became our Savior. And of course, part of the great mystery we all struggle with trying to understand, because I've yet to meet a person who has the perfect understanding of the Trinity. But God himself, Jesus is God. God himself came and humbled himself to be our Savior.
Yes.
So the problem for someone in spiritual leadership like a pastor is to balance how a humble person at the same time can be a strong leader. Do you have anything that you can enlighten us about in that regard?
It's a paradox. And Jesus was that. He was a strong leader, and yet he was somebody who took people's abuse. Being like Jesus is to learn how to do both of those. I guess if I had any advice, and I feel reluctant because I don't see myself as the one who's mastered this at all, but I think over a period of time, you learn to be a God pleaser more than a man pleaser. By saying, I'm pleasing God, will you please God with how I responded to all that? That's more important to me than whether individuals are pleased. It's interesting to me, Dean, in Charles Finney's revival lectures, he talks about backsliding, and he defines backsliding. Finney was a lawyer, and he just lays everything out, so he's got it all figured out, and he's very strong, argumentative cases. But he says one of the signs of backsliding in a life is the prevalence of fear of man. When the heart is full of the love of God, God is feared and not man. So a desire for the applause of men is kept down, and it's enough to please God whether men are pleased or displeased. So in all of these things, when there's the humiliation that comes, are you pleased, God? I know I'm going back to the Old Testament, but part of leadership now is identifying with people's complaints all the time about what you're doing. That's just the role of leadership. You get a lot of ack. Well, Moses, you know, Moses was an incredible leader, and at the same time, the people, they actually wanted to stone him one time. So you think, I'm in good company, you know. So the question is God pleased with what I'm doing? And sometimes that's difficult because God doesn't talk out loud. You know, but you do know in your heart when you're pleasing God. And that seems to be something that is helpful. These conversations we have are more about preaching, and I'm talking about the whole role generally of pastoring when you talk about eating humble pie or eating crow. But at the same time, it relates to preaching, because a lot of times people, what they have opinions about your preaching. You know, is this good or isn't it? The last time I remember when I preached, I thought I did very well. Then I realized that there was a lot of complaint about not only what I said, but how I said it. And, you know, my big question was, okay, Lord, this really galls me. But what did you think about the morning? And he reminded me of people who came up and said, that was life-changing to me, and so on, so that I had to balance what certain people said who heard the Holy Spirit through my ministry that morning in relationship to what other people who apparently were turned off for one reason or another said. But then I say, Lord, you know, I guess I really am not as interested in what those people said as whether or not I delivered what I felt you wanted me to say that way and in the best way I personally, through my individual skill or style, could do it. And I think probably you would say, David, given all your frailties, you did pretty well on the morning, and that's a good thing. So I want to preach in a way that pleases God. I had a huge crisis in my ministry when I was on radio all those years, Dean. I had an agent, and the agent came to me and said, if you continue preaching on what you're preaching, you will eventually lose your audience. And I said, we'll be more specific. And he said, you continue to harangue, and he used that word, harangue on this idea of revival and the need for revival in the land. That is not a message people are wanting to hear, and if you continue to preach it, it will eventually cost you your ministry. And that was a huge, huge thing, because he was my agent. He was placing me on stations and so on. And it was a real crisis in my life. And finally, I came to the place where I said, Lord, as I prayed, this is what you've put on my heart. And I guess if it costs me my ministry, I'll continue to preach it until such time as the ministry is gone. And you know who was right? The guy was right. He was right, and I was not right as far as whether, well, he was right as far as what people wanted to hear, but he wasn't right as far as what God was telling me to preach. And now it's really interesting to me, because I go back and I reread those sermons that I preached over and over and over about the need for revival in the land, which wasn't a pastoral ministry. It was a prophetic ministry in a sense. Maybe we could talk about that sometime. But it was a prophetic ministry because I had a national audience. And I look back now and I read those and I think those were timely prophetic messages. Now, they weren't heard. Obviously, some people heard them. But at the same time, they were what God wanted me to say at the time. Now I lost the opportunity to continue in that program, partly probably because he was right. I was not saying what people wanted to hear. But I have this incredible sense of God saying to me, well done, faithful servant. You said what I told you to say. You proclaimed the message I gave you to hear. Whether they hear it or not, that's not the issue. The issue is, did you say what you felt I wanted you to say? And in that sense, I have this great sense of peace. And I know that it probably will never happen that I'll get that pulpit again where I had a national following. But that doesn't matter to me, because, you know, it's kind of like the old prophets. If I tell you to warn people and they don't pay attention to you, they've still heard a word from the Lord. But if I tell you to warn them and you don't, then you got to account to me. So I have this wonderful sense of being able to stand before the Lord and say, even though I knew what it was going to cost, that's probably too much, because at the time I thought he was wrong. I thought the agent was wrong. But he proved to be right in terms of our culture. But I delivered what I felt God wanted, so that there was the saying, yes, the fear of God was greater in me than the fear of man. And that was a very satisfying thing to me.
It's interesting in the framework that you're talking about, that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, you are blessed when people say evil against you. And then the final verse of that portion of the Sermon on the Mount says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before mm-hmm. you. So there's a tremendous truth there, that saying what God wants you to say as a pastor is the most important thing. I would add the cautionary word, you better make sure it's what God wants you to mm-hmm. say.
Yeah.
But that he's the one you have to please first and foremost.
Yeah. And if you do that, because that's what Christ did, he pleased his Father, there will be a certain sense of eating crow or eating that humble pie. It's inevitable. Yeah. And if you can't get used to the taste, then you may not be able to stay in the pastorate or whatever, because that's a part of the territory. I don't think that you're taught in seminary that eating humble pie is a part of the role, but it certainly is.
It may be very well an indication that you're serving faithfully, because it puts you in good company with the prophets that went before you.
It's true.
You.
Yeah. Sobering conversation, isn't it?
Indeed, but a necessary one.
Yeah.
And we hope that you've enjoyed listening to what we've had to say today. We consider it a privilege to have you sit with us here as we talk through our podcast. Of course, you found our podcast through our website, sermoncoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. We invite you to browse through the rest of our website. We have resources there to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. And as we always do, we invite you to join us for our next SermonCoach.com podcast.